Good morning, brethren. It was a treat to see most of you because it's been a while since I've seen some of you, so it's great to be here. And as was mentioned in the opening prayer, we do give God thanks for the beautiful weather. Nice weather today. Also, I really enjoyed the song service. The acoustics in here are great. And so with all the wonderful voices mingled together, I know God was very pleased and was glorified listening to the many songs that we sang. In Leviticus chapter 23, we find instruction given to Moses by God concerning His holy days. Leviticus chapter 23, if you will turn there. We will begin by reading from chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, these are my feasts. These are not just any feast. These are God's feasts. And He is very concerned about how we keep His feast. So in dropping down to verse 4, these are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocation, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. So certain times that we keep God's feast, we just don't come in and decide that we are going to have a feast day. Our feasts are kept according to the scriptures. He goes on to say, on the 14th day of the first month of twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation and shall do no customary work on it. But you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So here we are. Here we are, brethren, on this seventh day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as God has commanded us to be. For 7 days, we have obeyed and refrained from eating any leavening products symbolically picturing sin. So the days of unleavened bread remind us that with God's help, we must remove and avoid all types of sin symbolized by leaven in all the areas of our lives. We learn by doing. We learn spiritual lessons by doing physical things, performing the task of de-leveling our homes reminds us of a time when we are to de-leaven our lives, because we watch for sinful things that come about in our lives. And in our homes reminds us to vigilantly watch for sinful thoughts and actions so we can avoid them. And God knows that in spite of all of our trials and tests and conditions, we are going to, in spite of everything, occasionally we will sin. But the good news is God is always there to forgive us. But at the same time, our observance of the days of unleavened bread helps us realize our needs for Jesus Christ and His help in overcoming our weaknesses. So the sermon title for today, Identifying the Power of Sin. We have people now that in our society that actually, and you can see it on all of these programs on TV, they make light of sin. They make jokes about sin. They use sinful tactics just to create and to get a laugh from somebody. So sin has become a joke to most people in the world today. This world is bent on a lifestyle of doing its own thing, doing its own pleasure, satisfying the desires of the flesh. Thankfully, now we have been called out of this way of life to live God's way. But at the same time, we must keep in mind, as long as humans exist, we will never be able to retire the concept of sin existence. Removing leavening from our homes for 7 days reminds us that we too, through prayer and God's help and understanding, must recognize and expel and avoid sin. Have you ever taken the time to analyze the nature of sin? Have you ever meditated on the causes of sin, the things that sin causes, the trouble that exists in this world? And have you ever meditated on the power of sin and what sin can produce? We want to notice why God has placed this holy day in the days of unleavened bread in His plan, that we may see the importance of these 7 days picturing and removing sin from our lives. Sin is a corrosion that eats away at our physical and spiritual bodies. Sin has a titanic and often unrealized effect. Knowing this should cause us to guard ourselves against the never-ending process of sin that corrodes our lives. You know, we think about those people in Flint, Michigan, the water problem that they've had there for so long. And here we have a situation there where the corrosion in those pipes with the lead additive ate away at those people, and they did not really realize what was happening to their bodies. As they drank this water that was contaminated with lead poisoning, and we had the leaders, directors of this city that did not tell those people the truth. And you know, society is the same way, brethren. Society is not going to tell you about the corrosion that sin is having on the population. Nobody's going to come up and tell you this except God's way of life, God's people. Because sin is there to destroy and to remove you from the ways of God. So we must keep in mind, but what do the Bible say about sin? And how does the Bible view sin? Well, Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, just gives us a reminder, for Paul writes there that for all, not part, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. So it's a reminder that sin is ever present. In Romans chapter 5 then, and verse 12. So therefore, just as though one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. Sin is not like a type of disease where some contract it and others escape. Sin is not that way. Paul said, all have sinned. So believe what God is saying to us, that Satan is out to destroy all of us through his tactics. Sin holds man captive under its authority, just as a child is under the authority of his parents, or an army sergeant under the authority of its commander. Sin is viewed as a living, active, forceful, dynamic power that has man under its sway. And the only escape, brethren, that we have is through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is God that keeps us in his arms and shields us from the forces of sin. Romans chapter 5. Going back to Romans chapter 5. You may be already there. Reading from the New Living Bible Translation, beginning in verse 17. Romans chapter 5. The sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over us. But all who receive God's wonderful, gracious gift of righteousness will live in triumph over sin. And death. Through this one man, Jesus Christ. In verse 18, yes, Adam's one sin brought condemnation upon everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness makes all people right in God's sight and gives them life. Verse 19, because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many people will be made right in God's sight. This is talking about Jesus Christ. In verse 20, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful kindness became more abundant. Verse 21, just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful kindness rules instead, giving us right standing with God, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have just passed through the Passover, where we have been washed clean. But before that, we had physical leaven, our homes, since leaven symbolically represented sin, and restrained ourselves from eating anything that contained leaven. Hopefully that's what we've done this past week. For a period of 7 days. Not only did we have the chance to remove the undesirable dirt from our homes, but We also had the chance to examine ourselves to see what we need to clean and remove about ourselves, and how far we had come since last Passover, and what changes we need to make in our lives. And I hope through these 7 days, brethren, that we could see the progress through Jesus Christ, who have walked with us and taught us. I hope we have seen progress that we have made in our spiritual life from one Passover to the next. These days of unleavened bread is good for all of us because it opens up our minds and causes us to see the real person we really are. And as we struggle to identify these things in our life that we need to repent of, things that we need to change in our lives that is holding us back from our spiritual growth. And I hope really took the time to examine ourselves, that we could see the things that we need to ask God for repentance of and start a new way of life. And as I said, we have all been washed clean. The Passover, really grateful to this period of time that God has given us. When we look at the Lamb of God, we see just how innocent He was and how pure He was and how much He went through and for us, giving us precious life for our sins, forgiving us our sins and through the precious life that He has caused us to have. So we see that He has set Himself as a standard that we have to reach. We have a standard to reach before God. And we see that God has stopped, not just stopped our lives, but He has allowed us to continue living to accomplish these things. God has stooped down into the mud and the mire and scooped up a handful of special clay. And over a lifetime of fashioning us into the vessel of honor, these vessels of honor are vessels that are made from special clay. And as I said before, we're not just anybody that drifted off of the street out here without a cause. Everyone here today has a call. Everyone here today, God is looking for to be in His kingdom. Everyone here today, God is working with to change our lives and to make us more pure than we were. In Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 64. But now, O Lord, You are our Father, we are the clay, and You are our potter, and all we are the work of Your hands. So God is working with us. And in Psalm 100, Psalm 100, verse 3, know that the Lord, He is good. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So we are precious in the sight of God. And looking at these two verses, Isaiah 64 and verse 8 and Psalm 100 and verse 3, it tells us that we belong to God and He is our Creator, molding and shaping us into the person he wants us to be as sons and daughters in his kingdom. So this is what this holy day is teaching us, is to allow God, our Creator, to mold and shape us as we fight with all our being, with the help of God's Spirit, to put sin completely out of our lives. Most people in the world today are not concerned about sin because they do not realize the deceptiveness and the power of sin. So we have read many times how sin is defined by the Bible. And we know that the Bible, what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So sin is directly connected to breaking God's law. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, begin reading in verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespass and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, in verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God, in the ages to come, he might show exceedingly riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we have sin defined in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, and from Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 7 shows the mercies of God toward us. But the Bible gives us much more. The Bible shows us the different characters of sin. Now, Satan has to have something to deceive the person that is well educated, I'll use that word, in the way of God's teachings. But Satan used other ways in order to get to us, to deceive us. So we have sin defined. So for the remaining time of the sermon today, I want to show you six different characters that Satan so cleverly used to deceive and to destroy the people of God he has created. Very clever. Hopefully we have seen and understand what God is teaching us during these days of unleavened bread, and how important it is that we ask God with all sincerity to help us overcome sin. Sin does negative things to us, and it does negative things to other people. Sin is the driving force of this world. Satan is the destroyer, and the spirit that emanates from him is the spirit that drives this world and produces sin that destroys us. So William Barclay, an author of the Daily Bible Study Series, gives a list of things that sin destroys. Number one, sin destroys innocence. Genesis chapter 3, begin reading in verse 7. Genesis 3, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" So here we have two people, Adam and Eve, at the beginning of their lives, feeling a shame because of their nakedness. They showed their guilt by hiding themselves from God. If we are not guilty, then we should not feel ashamed. But when we sin, there is this part of us that lets us know we have not done the right thing. Sin leaves tarnish on a person's mind so that he or she does not look at life the same way anymore. It changes that feeling. God especially put that in all of humanity. It's just that small part that lets us know we shouldn't have done that. In Psalm 40, in verse 12, David expressed how this tarnish affected him. In verse 12, "For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me, so that I am not able to look up. There are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me." Now, I'm assuming here that David is saying, before these things that I did wrong, I could walk with my head up. But now that I have committed the wrong things, now, since sin has overtaken me here in this situation, I walk with my head bowed down. So this is what could happen to us as well. And we don't want that. Please turn to Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and consciences are defiled. This is just the corrosion that we spoke of before that's going through this person at this time. In verse 16, they confess to know God, but in works they deny God, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Some people see good all around them. You know, it's good to meet people that is not grumbling and complaining and downing everything that and never satisfied. It's good to meet people like that. Others see things differently. What is the difference in our minds? Because that becomes filters to which we perceive goodness or evil. The purer those who have Christ in control of their lives learn to see goodness and purity even in this world of evil. It is all because, brethren, that God is with us and God is in us and gives us good thoughts. And when Satan is dominating the person's mind, all that they can see is the wrong sides of life. Apostle Paul gives an answer to having a pure mind. In Philippians chapter 4, that you have read many times, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Philippians 4, verse 8, says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, and whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So what God is saying to us here, Apostle Paul is saying to us here, brethren, is that this is what we should fill our minds with. These are the things that we should meditate on. It's just a simple thing for us to do in our daily lives is to keep these things in our perspective. Because if we don't, you know, Mr. Armstrong said a lot of times that we should replace our bad thoughts with good thoughts. This should be the thing that we keep in mind. And number two, point number two, sin destroys the will. Sin destroys the will. Now, according to Mount's Dictionary of the Old and New Testament, will in the Greek means want or desire. So since we look at the word will, we can see it is the power and faculty by which the mind makes choices and acts to carry them out. And, you know, we have seen many times where in the court system where they would ask whether or not or try to prove whether or not the person had meditated on the things that they committed. So, you know, if you think about a thing long enough, it becomes a part of you. And when it becomes a part of you, if you aren't careful, you will act on it. And when you act on it, you have committed If it's the wrong thing, you have committed the wrong. So when we look at the word, we should meditate on these things. Many of us are familiar with this saying. I know you've read it many times. It says, sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap a destiny. So it's the things that we meditate on is so important. Brethren, we all have wills one way or the other. And when we go against that will and engage in some forbidden pleasure out of weakness, and if that practice continues, we sin because we cannot help from not doing so. We become addicted. We become addicted to it. And once a sin becomes a habit, it can become a destiny. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 23. Paul writes, for the wages of sin, the payoff, the final payoff, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the wages, the things that we continue to do without repentance, then comes the day of pay. And the pay is eternal life and death. Eternal life and death. The gift from all of this is eternal life in Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And so we depend on that. We depend on God in us to work with us, to guide us through His Holy Spirit to do the things that are pleasing to Him. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So to be deceitful is to be seductively and enticingly misleading. You see, brethren, sin promises what it cannot deliver. Sin promises pleasure. Sin promises contentment, and sin promises fulfillment. And all of these things are fleeting, ultimately unsatisfying. Its deceitfulness is the very reason why it has additive qualities. It lures us to try and capture what it cannot deliver. So all these little things that sin promises and tries to get us to be a part of, it's only for a while. It's only for a short time. A hardened attitude is not a sudden a thing that we want to have, but the product of corrosive state of mind will cause us to continue to sin. Point number three. Sin produces slavery. Have you seen people that just couldn't quit doing what they were doing, though they knew it was wrong? They have come under the product of slavery. Sin produces that. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Begin reading in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So having gained our freedom from sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and God's gift of the Holy Spirit, we do not want to be pulled back into bondage anymore. And that's the point that I was making earlier. You know, if we found those things in our lives during the days of unleavened bread, we have repented of those things. Brethren, we don't want to go back to that state of being anymore. We may have some different things at the next Feast of Unleavened Bread, but these same things that we put out of our lives, we do not want those back in our lives anymore. Because if we bring them back, how can we grow? How can we accomplish spiritual growth by continuing bringing back the same old's every year? We want to get rid of those things. We want to grow spiritually close to God. And I can say this by the truth of the Bible. And I hope that, brethren, I hope that we are noticing what is going on in the world today. And it's all there, beginning with the politics. You can see that this world, the United States, is beginning to drift deeper and deeper into no return. And if God doesn't hurriedly send Jesus Christ back to this earth, we're going to perish. Hope you analyze all the things that are going on. I hope you will take time to search the scriptures to see what is happening around us. Our leaders, those that are running for public office, is all tied up with the downfall of the United States. It's coming. Brethren, it is our responsibility as God's called out ones to take a hard stand against sin. An Apostle Paul's statement on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We will read verse 12. It says, all things are lawful for me. All things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So you know what this verse is saying? That we should let God lead us in everything that we are doing. Everything. Now some things, as Paul said, it's okay for us to do. But what he is saying is that he will not let whatever that was be take him into slavery with it. In other words, he's going to let God take care of him and guide and direct him in all that he does. So while Christ has taken away our sin, this does not give us the freedom to do as we please. Point number 4. Sin produces more sin. And why is that? It's because the things that we're doing, I hope none of us are doing, but the things that people do, rather, they continue to do. And the more they do, the more sin they get involved with. James chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 12. James chapter 1. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, brings forth death. So these are the things we are going to be tempted. Hopefully we don't want to be enticed. But we are going to repent of the things that we do wrong. We all remember the story of Joseph and his brothers in Genesis chapter 37. And Jacob's favoritism toward Joseph created an atmosphere of hatred from his brothers toward Joseph. Their irritation grew to the point of conspiring to kill their brother. But instead, they sold him into slavery, as you know, and Jacob into thinking that Joseph was dead. This brought a lot of suffering for Jacob. But you have to wonder, did these brothers ever feel guilty of the pain they caused their father? Did their action honor him? Did they live in fear that the truth may come to be told someday? Yes, sin produces more sin. They sinned by the first act of having a desire to get rid of their brother, but they also sin in causing their father to suffer the agony, plus they lied to him as well. So yes, sin produces more sin, and the more that they thought about this, had not repented of it, the more and the agony ate away on them daily. So they suffered. The brothers suffered at the end. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, we will read verse 3. And this is what Jeremiah writes here. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for liars. They are not valid for the truth on the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. And this was the nation of Israel at that time. And this is one of the major reasons why God uses Lebanon to symbolize sin. As Lebanon spreads, it does its work. You know, we know how it's Lebanon spread in flour products and so forth. So sin spreads and corrupts the lives of all who touches it. So leavening is a spreading agent symbolically of sin. So if we don't get rid of it, it's there, brethren, and it continues to spread. Point number 5. Sin produces pride. Sin produces pride. And we must understand, brethren, that there is a healthy side of having pride. I think we all realize that. But what God looks at mainly is the destructive side of pride, because it has such great power of damage and can damage our relationship with God and can damage our relationship with others. Pride is destructive mainly when it involves wanting too much recognition and taking too much credit for oneself. Throughout the scriptures, we are told about the consequences of pride. Let's just notice a few of these in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Begin reading in verse 18 of Proverbs 16. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than a divide the spoil with the proud. For Satan was cast out of heaven because of pride. He had a selfish mind to attempt to replace God himself as the rightful ruler of the universe. So this was a part of Satan's aim. He had the audacity to attempt to take over the throne of God. In Isaiah chapter 14. begin reading in verse 12. So how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So this is what he had in his mind. So he thought about this continually, and then he decided to act on it. In Proverbs chapter 6, as we know, after he attempted to do this, God threw him out of heaven. But in Proverbs chapter 6, we will read verses 16 through 19, and we have here God's list of things that he hates, and pride is at the top of the list. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. Verse 16, verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So why is pride so sinful? Pride is giving ourselves the credit for something that God has accomplished. Pride is taking the glory that belongs to God and God alone. 1 Corinthians, you turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollo for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up or behalf of one against another. And puffed up is a bad attitude. Verse 7, for who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So this is why we should not give ourselves the glory, really, for anything. We belong to God. God is God who shapes and molds us. And this is why we should give God the glory. He is the one who deserves it. Point number 6, our final point. Point number 6. Sin produces death. Sin produces death. And we talked about this a little bit over in Romans, for that, you know, if we don't, in fact, we'll just read this again, because the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 26. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And, you know, we read early, for the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's notice then the depth, meaning of this verse. The wages received, as we said before, the payment. So when a person works at the end of the day, or at the end of the month, or the week, or whatever, he or she, we expect to receive payment. So what Apostle Paul is saying here in this verse, if a person continues in sin without any desire to repeat his sins, then the payoff for his sin is eternal death. First Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So, brethren, we are free to choose between two masters. We have that choice. Jesus Christ or sin. The wages of sin is eternal death, and this is all we can hope for in life without God. If we continue in sin, then all we can hope for without God will be eternal death. But by choosing Jesus Christ, our Master, we can receive eternal life. Eternal life is a gift of God. It is a gift given to everyone out of love. So God has love for all of us. He does not want any of us to perish. But he will not save us in our sins. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 4 and 5. The final scripture here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So, brethren, the true great story about the days of unleavened bread is the story of the resurrected Christ living his life in us who have truly repented of living in sin and have received the Holy Spirit. So it is all of this is geared to the person that has truly repented and have received the Holy Spirit, not living in sin. You know, if we do this, this overpowers us to overcome sin in a way that previously was not possible. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a festival that helps us focus on replacing sin with righteousness. Because we cannot afford to allow sin to govern our lives. Because we know that sin will do through its deceptive ways as it destroys innocence, and it destroys our will to change. Sin produces slavery. It produces more sin. It produces pride. And finally, it brings forth death. So I hope that these 7 days has been an eye-opening for all of us as we look at world conditions. And brethren, that we will do with all of our might to put sin out of our lives and live for Jesus Christ. And with the help of God, we can put sin out of our lives. So let's pray. But pray for one another and pray that God will keep us by His Spirit to do His will.